Okay, so I had a thought, and then I was talking a little bit about it on New Year's Eve at the second party, the church party here, which was great. And the party at the chaplain's was great. And if you were at any of those, you can attest to that. But I was listening to some of the conversation as this group went through the book of Philippians. And really the words that were coming out and the thoughts were precious concerning what Christ has done for us, of course, in his self-emptying. But then the life of Paul and Paul's attitude towards his life, how, you know, those things which are past are gone, and he looks forward, and he looks forward with a focus on that high calling, that he would attain that which, or apprehend that which he was apprehended for. One of my favorite verses. I could just picture Paul, you know, with all of the trials he went through, always looking for that prize of the high calling of God in his life. And that, you know, it stuck with me that night as I looked around the table and saw these great men and women of God and wondered, you know, what is God's call on their lives? In John 21, Peter looks back and sees John, and he asks Jesus, says, what will this man do? And I asked that, just not in this kind, hopefully not in the same way that Peter did, but just wondering, considering, not what will this man do, but what will God do with this man or this woman? Because I know it's marvelous what God has planned for us. And when I watch it happen, when I hear the testimonies of the steps of faith, even today I got an email from Albania because Pirjo sends these requests for the prayer calendar. And each time one would come to me, I'd fill it out and send it in. And then you'd see Albania on the prayer calendar. And I always loved that day when I knew Albania is being prayed for all over the world on this day. Well, I got one of those emails from Pirjo, and I just forwarded it to the guys in Albania. And I got an email back from Vero today with the prayer requests. And, you know, to see the requests of these guys, not me, you know, and not the missionaries of the church, but the church of Albania, and how he was praying for Bible college. But he was praying specifically that at least two people would teach live classes in Albania next semester. Not just one. This year we have one guy teaching. But to see, Vero was 16 years old when he came into the church. He came in through Campus Crusade. A guy, you know, a friend of ours, Aldo Rustemi, brought him into the church and said, hey, can you disciple this guy? He's great. And now he's 25, I think, and he is great. And he's now one of the elders in the church, but he was 16. And I was thinking also of the children that run around this church and seem to have anyway, they're great. And I remember that there was a time when my kids were running around this church, my little Dennis and little Sean. But then I saw Dennis preach in this pulpit, I think. That's unbelievable. My son Sean actually performed a wedding for his friend, or actually his cousin. My son Sean is following the Lord also. And when I see Selah and Gabe running around, or Gabe, right? Yeah. Running around the church, I wonder, what will this kid do? I asked somebody, where's Jesse Mitchell? I wonder how he is, because he was a monster in this church. And I'm sure he turned out fine. I'm sure he got it. I'm sure he grew up. He's doing well. I'm sure. I would love to hear from him. Because it's similar when we see children running through the churches. We know that they're going to mature. They're not going to be 5 years old their whole lives. Someday they're going to be 45. And they're not going to be running around the church anymore. They're going to have lives. They're going to have families. They're going to have a call on their life. And Paul even says in Galatians 4:19, I believe it is, he says, I travail at birth till Christ be formed in you. And that thinking that our immaturity is so much like us as children, You know, the foolishness is pent up in a child, it says in Proverbs. But I think it says also that the rod of correction will drive it from him or something. But we don't like that part of the verse. We don't. There's some good verses there concerning raising children. All of us come to Christ in John chapter 3 as born again, right? And we are spiritual babies when we get saved. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 3. He said, I would love to speak to you as spiritual, but you're carnal. You're like babes. Hebrews chapter 5, it talks about you should be ready for meat, but you still need milk. But as they say in Albania, avash, avash, we slowly and slowly continue forward, and eventually it dawns on us, hey, this is real. There's more to this than even, you know, the rituals, because we can come into church. I came in through another Christian belief, and there were rituals involved when I went to church. And you would come in and you would say the same three prayers immediately upon kneeling in the pew. And you would hear a message that was similar to last week's and will be similar to next week's. And you go through the motions and you are a religious person. And we can come into a Christian church. We can come into this church and have the ritual still in our mind and take a while to break free from it. I thought I was the first one to come to this church, the first one in my family to really break free from religion. But it wasn't me. It was my mom. And I just found this out really on Christmas when I was talking to her. It was when my son Sean was born that she really saw that what she was receiving on Sunday morning wasn't enough for her. Some of you know my son Sean was very premature. He was weighed 1 pound, 13 ounces when he was born. And this was back in 1985, back before, you know, I mean, medicine was good then, but it wasn't nearly what it is today. And they said there was about a 1 in 500 chance of him living 72 hours. Well, you know, now he's married, he has two little boys, and he's gone way past 72 hours, praise the Lord. That was the moment that my mother realized she was not being fed enough. It wouldn't be until I was in this church that we invited her and she came that she began to be a member of this church. But she saw that. And hopefully, as we grow in Christ, we also see, I need more. Even what we wanted and what we were longing for last year is not enough to sustain us for the next year, that we want to know him more and more and more, and to not forsake the fellowshipping of ourselves together, and not to forsake the reading of his word and to drawing near to him in prayer. We want to never be satisfied where we're at, because once we get there and become satisfied, we can become Laodicean. We can become lukewarm and say, you know, I'm in a good spot. I like coming to church. I like the fellowship. I like my current stance of maturity, and I'm good with it. But what happens is the moment we stop going forward with Christ, we begin to actually slide backwards. And this is not in any kind of a religious way. It is being drawn by his love. He says in Hosea that he draws us with cords of love. He says, I am, you know, he doesn't simply say this. We use this verse in evangelism all the time. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But he is still the way for us. He is still the truth for us. And he is still the life for us. It wasn't just in salvation. Yes, we come to the Father. And we say, I am coming by that narrow way to the Father. I am not going to be turned to the left or to the right, because I am focused just like Paul was when he writes in the book of Philippians. I have set my face like a flint, it says in Isaiah. And that word flint means the point of the arrow. You know, we talk about hamartia, sin means miss the mark. But he says, no, I have set my face like a flint, like the point of an arrow, and I will look only at Christ, and I will seek him. I will come to his cross every moment I can, and I will receive that daily bread that he has for me. And I will learn to walk, and I will learn to run, and I will learn to go from the milk to the meat. And I will learn, even as Pastor Handel was saying in the offering, because I love that message because I've heard it from other missionaries. It really is a miraculous multiplication of funds out on the field. And we see that. We see that when we've taken that step of faith, God was there. And when we take another step, God is there. And God is simply asking us, take another step. I am the way. This is the way. Walk in it. And as we walk in that way, the way gets narrower. That verse in Matthew chapter 7. I think it's Matthew chapter 7. I have notes here which are totally off now, so forgive me. When he says that narrow is the way and straight is the path that leads to righteousness. It's not in 7. That word actually means constrictive. It means that it's narrowing in and it's tight. You have to continue and you are pushed into a more narrow way. But what it means is that the way that we walked, wide is the path that leads to destruction. And a lot of people find it. And even in our walk with Christ, we can still find the easy way. We can find that wider path, and we can be distracted, and we can be led astray. We have to be careful to stay focused and to see, I am still the way. I am the only way. And even though it may not seem logical, reasonable, or even profitable, as having your job, your pay cut, actually over 50%, it seemed like 89 to 12, what, like 20, you know, he's like 25% of his original income or so. That's not logical. That's not even intelligent. But I know Pastor Handel, he's a pretty smart guy. And he's smart enough to walk by faith and to know that God is able to provide. Because the way is often not logical. It's often not approved of by friends and family. But it is the way. And it is the way that leads to righteousness. And it is the truth. The next one in that succession is, I am the truth. And to know the truth, Pastor Remo, he spoke Sunday about to buy the truth and sell it not. That's such a great verse in Proverbs. What is truth? Pilate would ask Jesus, what is truth? And the world asked that question constantly. Now there are no absolutes anymore. Truth is relative. And it even sneaks its way and snakes its way into our lives, even as Christians, to be able to compromise with truth because truth really isn't all that acceptable anymore. Truth, you know, we have to be much more tolerant than what the Bible teaches us. Well, be careful, because this book hasn't changed. The world is changing. I mean, day by day, the world changes. The world we live in, as we know, is not the world we lived in 20, 30 years ago. And it certainly isn't the same world that was lived in 50 or 80 years ago. It continues to change, but the word is never going to change. And it's never going to have a different interpretation because we're living in the 21st century. It's not going to change because of the cultural relativism of the age. The Bible is still going to be true. What's going to happen on as we see us getting closer to the rapture is we are going to continually be more and more the enemy of the world. We are going to be the ones that the world is not going to accept anymore. But I really see that as a great challenge. I hope you do too. Too many times I hear from brothers and sisters how, oh, it's such a horrible situation. Oh, what the world is doing, the immorality in the world, the politics in the world. You know, it's a challenge. It's an opportunity for us to grab the sword and run into the battle. Because we are, if it's true, you know, if it is true that there is a God, if it's true that this Bible is real, if it's true that Jesus Christ really did come to this earth, die on a cross, and pay for our sins and raise again, if all that's true, and we believe it is, then he is able to do amazing things today with us. We can have the attitude of the Hebrew boys in the book of Daniel to say, either way, Nebuchadnezzar, we're not going to bow to your idol. And we're not going to bow to the idols of this world in this age. And if God delivers us, well, that'd be great. And if he doesn't, well, that's his choice. Either way, I'm not going to bow to your idol, said those kids. We assume they were children. They would call them the Hebrew boys. We think they were somewhere in their teens, maybe. Do we have that attitude? If I perish, I perish, like Esther would say. Because heaven is real. And if we go there tomorrow or we go there in 50 years, we're going to the same place. We're going home. And if God will deliver us, I gave a testimony in Albania about this girl. Her name is Ada. She's the people in Albania are very short, and I love that about Albania because I was tall. This girl, Ada, she's about 4'8", 4'9", maybe 4'8", probably. We were in Spile during the vacation season, and many of the Muslims vacation in Spile because it's a beautiful beach and they've got provisions for the, they have little tents that they set up for the women. There's a lot to it. And we were doing evangelism in the evening to the Muslims. And we were looking for the burqas. We're looking for the beards. You know, we're looking for the most ornery looking Muslim we could find to preach the gospel to. And Ada found one. And she is speaking to this guy. And, of course, she's covered. There's other people around, and I'm there, and I'm watching. But it was as if you could sense that there was this hole in the atmosphere. Because where she was standing and what she was saying and the response to the guy she was talking to was so supernatural. The guy got saved in the midst of this, you know, this charged atmosphere of Islam and speaking to this man who was devout in his religion. This little girl was just bringing this truth to this man in such a way that he could not deny it. And he received it, and the Spirit spoke to him, and he got saved. And it shows you just what God can do. And, you know, I'll never forget that evening. Because we were all engaged in different conversations. Some of them were good, some of them were awful. Yeah, that's can happen in Saratoga just as easily as it can happen in a Muslim country. You know, the gospel is the gospel. You hate it or you love it. Depends on your attitude, you know, how your spirit is, I suppose. But it was truth. She was bringing truth to this man, and it didn't matter what his religion was, and it didn't matter what the age was saying. He received it. That's how we get saved, by hearing the truth and knowing it and not questioning it, but saying, yes, I believe it, and guarding our hearts with that truth. And then Jesus says that I am the life, and this is Zoe life. This is an abundant life in John 10:10. He says, I've come to give you life and give it to you more abundantly. I don't know how much time we have here. Do we have, like, a lot of time? 8 o'clock? Oh, we got a lot of time. Just take the battery out of that clock. No. All right, so I'm going to go to my message now because it pertains to this, I think. I was thinking of Esau and Jacob. And again, I mentioned this a little bit, New Year's Eve. In Genesis chapter 25, we see the account of the birth of two children, twins. Now, we know the story with Abraham, how he didn't have, you know, the father of our faith didn't have faith for the promise, so Hagar's involved. But we still love Abraham's still the father of our faith. I mean, what are you going to do? Help! It makes me feel better about my own faith. But so Hagar has Ishmael, and then, but God is faithful. Sarah does have a child, Isaac. Now, after Isaac comes Esau and Jacob. From Jacob comes the 12 sons of Jacob, which we can see the 12 tribes of Israel. But why would God do this? Why would God allow Rebekah to have twins? Why didn't they just have Jacob? Wouldn't it have been a lot easier, you know, than having this situation that comes from having two children, where you've got Esau and Jacob swindling, really, Esau out of his birthright, and then with the help of his mom, stealing the blessing? And where was God in all this? Why didn't God get involved and say, hey, all right, guy, all right, kids, let's behave? Because God knew exactly what he was doing. That's the beauty of the times when we look at the Bible and say, God, what are you doing? His answer is always, I'm a lot smarter than you are. And in this case, is no exception. Because we see that in verse 23, the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from your bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger. And just moving down to verse 26, and after that, actually, verse 25, and the first came out red all over and hairy as a garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 60 years old when she bare them. So twins. Esau comes out first, and the way it worked in the Hebrew tradition was he was the one that would receive the birthright, and he would receive double portion of the inheritance, and he would also receive the blessing. These are two separate things, the birthright and the blessing. But in the end, Jacob gets both. And if you look in, if you want to put your finger there and move over to Romans chapter 9, in verse 11, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calls. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And that's, and of course, that's a section of scripture which needs to be taught, you know, like in Bible college and stuff, when it comes to God's sovereignty, God's omniscience, God's mercy. He says in verse 16, so then it is not of him that wills, nor of him that runs, but of God that shows mercy. Two nations, two people are in your womb. And the lesser shall, the greater shall serve the lesser, or the, as it says in the English, in this portion, it says the elder shall serve the younger. It can also be worded, the greater shall serve the lesser. But I was thinking of this, because we are born again in John chapter 3. We don't change our mind. Our mind is transformed. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, there is a lifelong transition of our mind if we allow God. God does not deny us our volition, unfortunately, but he allows us, he gives us everything we need to have our minds transformed. Because what does it say in that same passage? It says, don't be conformed to this world. Yeah, that's such a danger. And in today's day and age, it is so anti-God, this world. And we have to be very careful. We have to know the truth. We have to know the way. We have to know the life, because so much is coming against our knowledge of him. So much is coming against our willingness to obey his word in the face of such persecution. But when we are born again, we are given a new heart, Ezekiel 36:26. We are given a new name. We are given a new life. But just as Jacob grabbed hold of the heel of Esau, oftentimes we grab hold of our old man. You see, in Ephesians 4, it says that we are new men, and we are not to walk in the old man. Ephesians verse 23 and 24 are great verses. It says, 22 is good too. I hate doing this because I could go right back to the first verse of the book. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. We are created in righteousness. We are created in holiness. And that is the new man. When we look at Esau and Jacob, Jacob had a long way to go before he would understand God's call on his life. He really did steal the birthright. With the bowl of soup. He really did steal the blessing, but those were his, because he was the one who believed in the promise of Abraham. He was the one God knew. Even though Esau had every opportunity, God did not withdraw Esau's hand of having his own volition. Esau made his mistakes. And it even says in Hebrews chapter 12 that it was Esau's fault that happened. It wasn't God's fault. Esau had every opportunity, and Esau was deceitful in his ways. In fact, in Hebrews 12, it says in verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man fails the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. He found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. His repentance was not sincere. His repentance was because he wanted a blessing, but he didn't want the God of the blessing. And we received an inheritance in Ephesians 1. According to his grace, we get an inheritance. And we get a blessing. Esau said, I'm not interested in God. I want to be blessed. I want inheritance. I want things. But I don't want the God that is calling me to a life separated unto these things. A life of righteousness and a life of holiness. But we still, as we walk, and I'm using Esau and Jacob as illustration, although I'm using the verses with it. When we look at Esau and Jacob, and we look at ourselves, we have that old man, that Adam nature, which every one of us was born with. In Romans chapter 5, also Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 8, it speaks of this. And who we will yield ourselves instruments to serve, that is our master. Will we be servants done to unrighteousness, or servants to righteousness? And God is calling us to righteousness. He's calling us to have our name changed. Jacob would have to wrestle with God before God changed his name. And maybe we have to. But the wrestling we do with God should be, God, give me the blessing. Give me the faith I need to put away that old man. Let me stop grabbing hold to him. Let me stop reaching back and grabbing onto the heel of who I used to be. When my life and my blessing and my birthright was the only thing that was important. Let me have faith to break free from that. Let me be able to look unto you, the author and finisher of my faith, and be changed and be transformed and to be renewed and to have my way, your truth, and my life changed according to your will. But we do that. We grab hold of the heel of the old man. We say, you know, that was great. You know, I remember that. Look at what happened with the nation of Israel in the wilderness. They kept on talking about the great things of Egypt. Well, maybe you can think of some great things before you received Christ. Life wasn't horrible before you got saved. Yeah, I mean, there were good things and bad things, but I'm sure there were some good things. You know, they had cucumbers and garlic in Egypt. I like garlic. I'm a fan of garlic. But I can have, you know, but what was the bad stuff? Oh, that's right. We were in slavery. You see, because we are in slavery to the old man when we serve him. When we serve unrighteousness, we are a slave to that. And in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." And I heard someone say recently, not here, that it is the fear of death that helps us see the value of life. That we live our lives because we're afraid of death. But that is Esau talking. And the person wasn't saved. That isn't Jacob talking. Jacob speaks like Paul speaks. And I'm talking about, you know, when I speak of Jacob, just for that illustration. The new man speaks differently. The new man says, I have no fear of death, and I live. I live in a resurrection life today, an eternal life today, because I don't fear death. Jesus has broken my bonds to death, and now I am free of that. I am free of Esau. That body of sin and death that Paul speaks of in Romans chapter 7 is dead, and I'm not going to reach back for it. I'm not even going to look back for it. I am going to look forward to the cross of Christ. I'm going to look up and away to Jesus. And I'm going to forget those things which are behind. And death, as it says in 1 Corinthians 15, and this is really the point I want to impress upon us. We have to accept death before we can live. We have to accept the death of our old man, and we have to reckon him dead every single day. Every time Adam rears his head up out of that grave, we have to say, no, you're dead. I am not going to grab onto you. I am going to grab onto eternal life. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says, it is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, this is speaking of our physical death, but it also speaks of the death of Adam. That there is no sting, because perhaps we're thinking, well, there's a sting in that. I could follow Christ, but that's difficult. That cross is heavy. That cross will weigh me down. That cross will be a burden that I can't bear. But that's not true. That cross is freedom. That cross is deliverance. That cross is laying hold of eternal life moment by moment. We think that there's a sting in death. We think that there is something that will that is scary out there that we just can't seem to do it. What we're doing in reality is we're holding on to Esau. We're saying, you know, I just can't go that far. I have to have an attachment to something physical, something that I can relate to. And there is a sting in death. God, you know, there's that is just a little bit too much for me. God says no. God says you must be born again. And once you are born again, you need to learn how to walk. And once you learn how to walk, you need to know how to pray. And you need to know how to run. And you need to know how to close your eyes and run by faith. And when we do that, there is no sting in death. If I perish, I perish. But if I live today, I live for the Lord. And in Galatians 2:20, that great verse, I love what it, right after it says that I am what I, or that I live by the grace of the Son of God, or who, I'm about to read it, because it's a great verse, and I don't want to mess it up. 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. You see, you can't live in Christ, in Zoe life, in eternal life, the life of Christ, until you die. So you have to go through that crucifixion to enter into the resurrection in our daily lives. And when I am crucified with Christ, I live. But not I anymore, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We have to say, Esau, you're dead. It's my birthright now. It's not yours. It was yours for a time. It's not yours anymore. It's my blessing. It's not yours. The blessings I have in Christ are much better than the blessings the world can offer. And I will have the blessings of Christ. They're no longer Esau's. And God gave them to Jacob because he knew who Esau was. And he knows who our flesh is. And we know who our flesh is. And there's no profit in our flesh. But he says that if we allow ourselves that sting of death, which isn't a sting at all, and live in resurrection life, then the life we live by the faith of the Son of God. That's the way we want to live. Let's pray. So, Father, we do pray that you would deliver us from this body of sin and death that is held to the ground and held to the grave through Adam's nature. Deliver us by co-crucifixion. Let the power of death be removed. The bondage of the flesh be removed. Let us live in the way, the truth, and the life of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.